Harmony Baptist Church, providing a message of hope to the hopeless.
Isaiah chapter 44 this morning. Isaiah 44. One verse of scripture, and you hold your Bible open, will be in the book of Isaiah. I like the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is like a mini Bible. And the Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has 66 chapters. You'll find in the book of Isaiah, the incarnation of Christ, the birth of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. You'll find the entire gospel story in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has been used with the Jewish people because many of them, most of them will not accept the New Testament. But they will accept the Old Testament. And Isaiah, you'll find that has the prophecy of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, if you found your place, say amen. Isaiah 44, verse number 8. Let's stand for just a moment, if you can. If it's not a hindrance to you, let's stand as we read one verse of Scripture. Isaiah 44 and verse number 8. Bible said, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Now, he's just saying the same thing in two different ways. He said, don't fear, don't be afraid. And he said, the reason for this, have I not told thee from that time, and have I not declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Is there a God beside Jehovah? Is there any other God on the face of this planet? And he goes on to answer that question. Yea, there is no other God. I know not any. Thank God for that. Amen. I want to preach to you on the thought there's nobody like my Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd anoint the message and use it today. And those that listen, I pray that you would touch their heart and God calls them, draw a little closer to you. That one today that may be lost, I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd convict of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A little while ago, a little short time back, I preached a message on fighting the good fight of faith. My sister lives in New Mexico. She's probably tuned us in this morning. She always does on Sunday. And that Sunday, I preached a sermon on fighting the good fight of faith. She said to me later, I learned something about you that I had never known before. I thought she knew everything there was to know about me. But she said, I learned that Sunday that you like fighting. Like prize fighting, you know, not church fighting, amen. I'm talking about when they get in the boxing ring and they put the gloves on and they go at it. Anybody else in here like fighting? Don't be afraid. Some of you like, I'm afraid to raise my hand. Hey, listen, I like it. In fact, I like that when they put them in the cage and they go at it with, you know, blood and guts just go everywhere, amen. I think it ought to be outlawed. I think they ought to ban it off of TV, but as long as they show it, I'm going to watch it. Amen. Years ago, and Brother James can probably relate to this, years ago, the Cathedral Quartet sang a song, and it was called The Champion of Love. I got to thinking about that this morning. I wish I could sing it for you. I can't really sing it because the tenor part goes real high. But it goes like this, and when George Jones would introduce that song, he would say to everybody, he said, now folks, the song we're going to sing, it sounds as though that we're in a boxing arena, in a boxing match. And he said, over in one side is the champion, and then over on the other side is the contender. And I can remember watching in those days the prize fighting and different ones as they would be introduced into the arena, and the commentator, he'd pull that microphone down from the ceiling And he said, now, ladies and gentlemen, over here in this corner is the champion of all the world. He is the strongest, he is the tallest, he is the mightiest champion there has ever walked upon the face of the planet. And so the cathedrals would sing a song, and it'd start off like this, as Gordon Moat would sing it. Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention? I want to introduce to you, in this corner of the good and the right, stands a champion robed in white. His height exceeds the heavens. His weight outweighs the world. His reach reaches everywhere. His age is evermore. He's higher than the highest. He's greater than the greatest. No one will ever take his crown away. He's more mightier than the mightiest. He reigns from above. He's the all-time undisputed, undefeated champion of love. He left his hometown to enter this arena to raise his hands in victory for me. An angry crowd crucified this king who wore this crown as they gladly watched the champion going down. But, oh, I will never count him out, for I'm a witness of the day. He arose to reclaim the title, the champion of love. He's higher than the highest, greater than the greatest. No one will ever take his crown away. He's more mightier than the mightiest. He reigns from above. He's higher than the highest, greater than the great. No one will ever take his crown away. He's more mightier than the mightiest. He reigns from above. He's the all-time undisputed, undefeated champion. The all-time undisputed, undefeated champion. He's the all-time undisputed, undefeated champion of love. And friend, may I say that he will never be defeated. There's nobody like my Lord today. I want you to see something this morning. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was one of God's prophets. And he was sent to proclaim the judgment of God upon this nation, upon the disobedient people of the nation of Israel. Here we come to the midst of the God's judgment. But there in the midst of God's judgment is God's mercy. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? Aren't you thankful that you did not get what you deserved? If you got what you deserved, every last one of us would be in hell today. We'd be lost, languishing in the fires. But thank God for the mercy and the grace of God. Here Isaiah in chapter 43, he introduces to us the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 44, Isaiah reminds this disobedient nation that they are still God's chosen people. May I say to you today that, friend, regardless of what you have done, regardless of how far you've gone, regardless of what your past is like, there is a Savior, a champion of love that loves you regardless, even though you don't love Him, even though you smote Him, even though you spit on Him, He still loves you. But here Isaiah says to God's chosen people, he said, I want you to remember this. There is nobody like the Lord God Almighty. Look, if you would, please, in verse 7 of chapter 44. He said there, and who is I shall call and shall declare it and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show them. And then in verse 8 we read, he said there is nobody like the Lord. Can I say to you one more time this morning, the difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the world, the difference between Christianity and Buddhism, the difference between Christianity and Muslim, the difference between Christianity and Mormonism is that we have a living Savior. And there is nobody like our Lord. He stands supreme. He is sovereign. There's nobody He'll take his crown away. There's nobody that'll overpower him. Though the kings of this earth and the emperors of this world, they may try, Jesus still reigns forever. There's nobody, five things this morning in the time we got. Number one, there's nobody like my Lord in his power. Look at verse 3. The Bible said, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and I'll pour floods on the dry ground. Watch it. And I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. Listen, my Lord has all power under heaven and earth. Not just a smidgen, not just a minute particle, but he's got all power is given unto him. He's got power to save. Say amen. I mean, listen, Fred. He said unto the uttermost, the power of God. Listen, I don't know there's no other religion that can take an old hell-bound lost sinner that is a drunkard, that is a drug addict, that is down in a jail somewhere and can clean him up, fix him up, and bring him out and set him free. There's nobody. Allah can't do it. Buddha can't do it. Muslims can't do it. Only the power of God can do it. I remember, how many of you remember where you were when Jesus saved you? Raise your hand. You remember what life was like before he saved you? Do you remember? Listen, some of you sitting here this morning, you thought you was having a big old time going out on a Saturday night and getting plastered and getting drunk and waking up on a Sunday morning puking your guts out. And you say, boy, didn't we have a good time last night? Week after week, month after month, you said, I'm going to do different. I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to quit my running around. I'm going to dry up and I'm going to be sober. Oh, but listen. None of them attempts ever worked. It took the Holy Ghost of God. It took the power of God to knock the beer out of the refrigerator. It took the Holy Ghost to knock the liquor out of the liquor cabinet. It took the Holy Ghost to make you change your ways. Nobody but God could do that. Bible said in Acts chapter 4 verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Say it with me, Jesus. Man, y'all off a week this morning. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. There's something about that name, isn't it? I mean, listen. Preacher that I know of was called upon to come down to the General Assembly here few years ago, offer a prayer in the legislative body of North Carolina. When they found out that he was an old-time Baptist preacher, that he was going to pray in the name of Jesus, they said, you can't say that. You can't say that name, Jesus. Isn't it amazing? Hey, why is it today? Why is it today when people get in trouble? By the way, can I just throw something out here? I don't hope if you're guilty of this, then I'm not picking on you because I don't know. But today, there's that little old phrase going around, and pardon me, I just say it, oh my God. Hey, honey, I got news for you. When you call on the name of the Lord, let it be in reverence. Amen? And it's not some man sitting up in heaven with a long white beard. He is Almighty, Almighty God. Reverence him today. Ooh, I must have hit pay dirt on that one.
And you see it today, OMG, OMG. Somebody texted me the other day, a Christian, not in this church. I just think I can say that. And they, I told them about my weight loss, sent them a picture, and they put OMG. I thought, now wait just a second. I want to praise God, but I don't want to do OMG. Hey, man. Hey, listen, why is it though, when somebody gets in trouble, when somebody needs help, who's the first one they call on? They don't call on Allah. They don't call on Buddha. They don't call on Confucius. They don't call on Mohammed. You know what they call on? They call on God. Why? Because he's got all power. When you get in the thick of trouble and you got something facing you, I'll tell you who you're going to call. It's not going to be Ghostbusters, by the way. It's going to be God. Amen? It's going to be the Lord God Almighty. Buddha can't save you. Mohammed can't save you. Many today don't want to hear about the name of Jesus. But I want to tell you something. There's something about the name. There's something about the name. Jesus said it. I repeat it. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man or woman or boy or girl or teenager can come unto heaven except through the name of Jesus. Nobody has the power to save you. Nobody but him has the power to set you free. I hear people say all the time, preacher, I sure would like to be free of this and that. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. Honey, I got news for you. Try Jesus. He'll set you free. He'll set you free. Listen, hear me out. Two reasons why people are not free. The Bible said, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth. And those of you know the rest of the verse. And the truth shall do what? What you got right here? What you got right here? What's this right here? It's a Bible. Yeah, but what is it? The truth. It's the truth. Ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall do what? It might set you free. It will do what? Now the two reasons why you're not set free. Either you don't know the truth, and that's part of my job. Or number two, you're not applying the truth. Either you say, preacher, I don't know the truth. Or either you're not applying the truth. But the Bible said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Hey, it don't matter what bondage you're in. The truth of God's word can and will break every chain. It'll set the captives free. It'll make you walk different. It'll make you talk different. It'll make you love different. It'll be the guiding post in your life. Nobody has the power to save you, to set you free. And third of all, nobody else has the power to call you from the dead except the Lord God Almighty. You remember that day that he walked out in the cemetery, Lazarus, John 11? Now think about this for a second. Lazarus has been dead how many days, you folks?
4 days.
4 days. And they even said, by this time, he sure does smell good. They didn't embalm bodies back then. I've been to a Jewish funeral. Funeral director in Burlington's a friend of mine. And he told me one time, he said, they were Eastern. I don't know if they were Jews or not. They were Eastern, let me put it that way. And he said, Frank, he said, we had to, when one of those people die, he said, they don't, and by the way, you don't have to embalm a body unless you're going to have a public visitation, but you better get them in the ground pretty quick. You know why? Because by this time they begin to stink. Amen? Let's just be honest. You got rotten in flesh, and it stinks. I mean, just plain old rotten flesh. I'm getting off track now. I walked in a hospital room one time several years ago in Burlington, North Carolina. I was called there. The lady is laying in there, and she had diabetes real bad, and her husband would not sign the papers to have her legs amputated, and literally her legs was rotting and flesh was rotting. I walked in the room. It was in the dead of winter. They had the windows open. The nurses had masks on, and it stunk to high heavens. Why? Because rotten in flesh. Back to my story. Funeral director said we had a body, and we took it out to the cemetery. They dug a hole in their own private cemetery. They dug a hole. They wrapped it. They put oil on it. They wrapped it in a cloth, and they put it down the hole. No casket, no embalming, no nothing. Simple ceremony. And they put, because they didn't believe in embalming, and they didn't believe in caskets, and they didn't believe in mortuaries and things of that nature. They had to get them in the ground within 24 hours before that stench began to set in. Lazarus, 4 days in the grave. Can you imagine when Jesus told them to roll that stone back, the odor that permeated, that came out? I had a neighbor some years ago, lived beside of us in a mobile home, and they got to missing him. And they called out the sheriff's department. So they had to break the door down. They broke the door down. The man was an alcoholic. He lost his driver's license. He'd ride his lawnmower down to the end of my road. There's a liquor store. He'd ride his lawnmower down to the ABC store and get his liquor. When they broke the door down, they found a trail of blood from one end to the other. And he had hemorrhaged to death by himself. The liquor had gotten cirrhosis, and his esophagus had gotten thin, and he started throwing up. And when he did, he ruptured his esophagus, and he bled out. He bled from one end of that trailer to the other, and they found him on the bed, and he was in a fetal position, crumpled up. He'd been dead about 10 days. Hot summertime. I was standing out at the edge of the road. The EMTs came. They had to call the crime scene people in. They thought maybe he'd been murdered, but then they ruled that, you know, he had died just a normal death. But the EMTs come out, and one of them standing out there beside of me, and he said, "Boy, I wish we had some Vic Salve." He said, "We don't have any on the truck." I said, "I got some." I ran into the house and got it and brought it out, and they massaged their nose and everything. They had to go in there, and they brought that body out. When they put it on that stretcher, you could see they had a sheet over him, but he was in a fetal-type position. Rigor mortis had set in. What am I saying? I'm saying this. Listen to me. I'm getting there. When Lazarus was dead, his body had already started to rot and decay. But when Jesus walked out in that cemetery and he spoke, "Lazarus, come forth," all of a sudden, all those cells came back together. All of a sudden, that flesh began to grow once again. All of a sudden, that blood began to pump. All of a sudden, that heart began to beat. And he got up and walked out. And the same power that resurrected Lazarus is going to resurrect our bodies one of these days. Somebody had a discussion recently, and I'm not getting into this part, but they had a discussion about cremation. And it was on Facebook, I think. I had to chime in on this one because of this. Somebody said, "Well, if you're cremated, then God's not going to be able to put you back together." I went over to Revelation where it said, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." I said, "Listen, if there's a bunch of sailors, there's a bunch of people buried at sea, if God can pull them body parts together, if God can find them sharks, if God can find them barracudas, and God can find. I mean, listen, you might as well chalk it up. When a man, a body is buried at sea, they become fish food. They're eaten. But Fred, I'm going to tell you something. If God can bring back them molecules together, if God can bring back, listen, he can do the same thing if a body's burned up. Amen? It don't matter. My God has the power to resurrect the dead. And there's a resurrection of the saved and the resurrection of the lost. There's a resurrection unto justification. There's a resurrection unto damnation. Friend, listen, everybody in here, one of these days, these bodies are going to go back to the dust of the ground. But thank God, if you're saved by the grace of God, he's going to call your name and you're coming out. He's the only one. Can I have an amen? He's the only one. I ran down a while ago. Y'all wondered where y'all thought I was. Maybe somebody, I flew out of here a while ago. Some people probably thought, hey, preacher's running away from church. No, I ran down to the hospital to see Barbara for a minute. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. If I get in trouble, but down on 64, y'all know there's a so-called, how can I put this, church. And they say they're witnesses of Jehovah. Can I tell y'all something? They're not witnesses of my Jehovah. Because my God is Jesus. And my God is going to come back for me one of these days. I don't have to work my way to heaven. I don't have to knock on doors to get myself saved. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, went to Calvary. And he shed his blood for me. And he has the power to save. The power to cleanse. The power to heal. Listen to me. Has the power to deliver. He's got the power to resurrect these bodies. Only, only, only God can do that. Number two. This is going to be a two-parter. Number two. Only he's got the power to save. Number two, there's nobody like my Lord in his pathways. Look in Isaiah 45 for a second. We're going to make it short this morning. Some of you, I know we got baptism at 3. Is this helping anybody? Say amen. Isaiah 45, verse 2. I like this. Sister Gail, I like this. Brother Chip, I like this. I will, if y'all found it, read it with me. I will what? I'll wait till you get on out yonder, and then I'll decide to come along. I'm gonna let you hang yourself, and then I'm gonna come along. That's not what he said, is it? What did he say? I will go before thee, and guess what he's gonna do? He's gonna make them crooked places straight. Woo! Thank God he's going to straighten out some things. He can straighten out some people. He can straighten out some places. Honey, when you tried and tried and tried, turn it over and he can straighten out what you can't straighten out. But watch what he said. I will break into pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places. Thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Look in verse 5. I am the Lord. Say this with me. I am the Lord. And what? There's none else. There's nobody else. I'm glad my Lord can make crooked things straight. Say amen. Y'all ever had some crooked things in your life? Y'all ever had something? I mean, listen, you're headed, you thought that everything is just going to be great. You thought everything, I mean, listen, you thought everything was going along just well, and all of a sudden, you got a bend in the road. Y'all ever had that to happen? I mean, life is good, and jobs are good. And the money is good, and all of a sudden, you get a crook in the pathway. You get an unexpected turn in your journey. Can I tell y'all something? It may have taken you by surprise, but it didn't take him by surprise. Your problems are only God's opportunities. Your problems are only an opportunity for God to show himself. And you know what he can do? If you will let him, notice what he said, I'll make the crooked things straight. Turn it over to him. When you've tried and you failed, and you say, I don't know which way to go. I don't know which way is up. I don't know how it's going to happen. Turn it over, and he'll straighten it out.
Number one, he straightened out a crooked tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. Everybody ought to say amen to that one. Luke chapter 19, he heard that Jesus was coming up, and he climbed up a sycamore tree. Jesus passed by, looked up in that tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. And you know what happened to that boy? When Jesus had an divine encounter with Zacchaeus, you know what Zacchaeus wanted to do? He wanted to repay all those people that he had cheated. Boy, she got real quiet. Can I say that one more time? When Zacchaeus met Jesus, he got salvation, but then he also wanted to straighten out everybody he had cheated. There is a place, people say, well, preacher, God saved me. Wonderful. Praise God for it. But there is a place called restitution. If you have cheated somebody and you have wronged somebody and you have done things, it is to your advantage to try to straighten out every kind of misgiving. Every kind of, listen, you say, well, God saved me. I know he saved you, but he also wants you to make it right. And he also wants you straight out. Old Zacchaeus said, I want to go back and I want to repay them that I've cheated. Honey, he got salvation. And when you get salvation, you'll want to straighten out all that mess in your life. Second of all, he straightened out a crooked woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene had 7 demons inside of her. Do y'all believe in demons today? You better. You better. Well, I hadn't seen one. Well, you probably hadn't seen one in person, but you probably seen the actions of one. When somebody looks at you and just looks like they can kill you or run through you or cuss you out, rest assured, it's probably a demon that's controlling that person. Here, Mary Magdalene became a follower of Jesus. She came to anoint the body at the tomb. She had a great love. The reason why? Because God has straightened her out. The Lord can straighten out your life. Let me just go here in Isaiah. Look what happened here. He refers to the nation of Israel. We're done right here. He refers to the nation of Israel. And he says, folks, I want you to remember something. I want you to remember that your grandfathers and your ancestors, they were held in Egyptian bondage. By the way, it'd do us all good to think back what life was like before Jesus came. What life was like. Now you say, preacher, I don't want to go there. But just think back for a moment where God brought you from. Down in Egypt, they were slaves. They were under a cruel taskmaster. They were beaten. They had no hope. And then one day, God sent a deliverer by the name of Moses. And Moses came down and he said, I'm going to get my people out. Moses went before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no, sir, I'm going to hold them. I like them. They're making bricks down here. We're building these pyramids. Moses said, you better let them go. And all of a sudden, the plagues of God began to come. One after another, until all the 10th plague, when death came. Finally, Pharaoh said, all right, take your people and run. Go, leave this place.
Moses, and here Isaiah said, just think about it for just a minute. When you were down in Egypt, you had nothing, you were nothing, you were a slave, life was miserable, but the deliverer came. And when the deliverer came, he brought you out of bondage, and he brought you into a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that was full of fruit, a land in which you had houses and vineyards and everything that you needed. God provided it for you. God's been good to you. And God has led you every step of the way. And friend, he will lead you and guide you when you don't think that tomorrow's coming. His pathway is straight. Only God can do that. So I'm gonna get my newspaper when I go home, and I'm gonna look up my horoscope, and I'm gonna see what my sign says. I wouldn't do that if I was you. You know what I'd do? I just start right here in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I would just get into this book and let him lead you. He'll make every crooked path straight. He'll straighten out everything in your life. Maybe you sit here this morning and you say, preacher, every head bowed, every eye closed. Musicians, y'all come.